had an introduction in the first hour that I don't know will work as well in here. For one thing, I don't have a guy with an English horn standing over in the corner ready to play with his reed wet. And it was beautiful. It was just beautiful. And secondly, some of you have not yet lived long enough. But my question went something like this. Do you have children that you have watched walk out the door? And know that as you do so, your ability to influence them, to help them with decisions, to guide them, is going to be very, very limited compared to what it was before. And then I asked people to think about that while my friend with the English horn played for a little while. More than anything, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. Moses is not going to be allowed to go into the promised land with the people. He has been with them every day, every moment, every minute for 40 years. He has been the one they look to for leadership, and they have been the one he looked to as the object of his leadership. And it's about to end. He has one last time to talk to them about the things that are on his heart. And when that time is over, it's gone. Have you ever been in that position? In the first hour, I told six or seven people, get your tissues close by, because with them, they've been through some really tough things. Most of you, if the tough times are coming, they haven't necessarily gotten here yet. Bill, you may be the exception to that with the accident your daughter was in and some of the things that happened with her. You see this day by day. As you think about that, I want you to understand, if you've ever been in that position, what happens? And I hate using a Hollywood movie to illustrate a point, and I especially hate using this one. But I want you to think for a moment about the original The Godfather. And I want you to think about the moment when Marlon Brando's character was in the garden with Al Pacino's character, father and son. And the father is saying to the son, you need to remember this. You need to watch out for this. You need to remember this. And Al Pacino's character leans over, puts his hand on the guy's arm, and says, Pop, it's okay. I know. You've said that before. And Marlon Brando says, I know, but I just can't help it. I needed to say it one more time. Okay? If you get that image, if that resonates with you, then maybe you can understand why when you read Deuteronomy, you sometimes see the same thing coming back up two or three times. A good parent would probably not do that. I am not, and I was not, a good parent in that regard. I will say things too many times. I can't say them once and let it go. I'll say them again. Some of you are smiling as if maybe you know what I'm talking about. So as you go, if you've ever gotten that response, then maybe you can understand. Moses is just as good as we are in that regard. So when you start reading what he says, be prepared for that. Your assignment was, you're off the hook. Kim, you're off the hook because you weren't here. But the rest of you, you're off the hook.
Yeah.
The rest of you, your assignment was to have read the book of Deuteronomy. Do you understand what I've just talked about? Have you seen that it's not perfectly word for word, but you can see the same thought coming back. Okay. Now, what are those big thoughts? That's what I want to try to walk you through this morning. So last week I gave you an introduction to Deuteronomy by taking you to specific places all the way across the book. This morning I want to go back to chapter 1 and I want to ease into this. Here's the setting. Verse 1, these are the words which Moses addressed to all Israelites beyond the Jordan. This is chapter 1, verse 1. In the desert. And then it tells the specific place. A couple of weeks ago, I tried to tell you which side of the Jordan was which, and I got my directions all backwards in the first hour, so I quit trying that. The Mediterranean is on one side of the Jordan River, and they are on the other side. They haven't yet crossed the Jordan. Okay, whichever direction that is, that's the direction they haven't gone yet, but they're about to. Verse 2, it was 11 days' journey from, my translation says Horeb, your translation may say Sinai, it's the same place. What was Sinai? What was Horeb? That's the place God gave the Ten Commandments. Okay? Shortly after he gave the Ten Commandments, they sent spies out into the Promised Land. The spies came back. The spies were asked, go look and see what's there. They came back with a different report, not the one they were asked to bring back. They came back with a report, we better not go. We can't do it. And the consequence of that, they said, if we go up there, they're gonna kill us all and take our children as slaves. And God said, you have not understood. The question wasn't, can we go? I can take care of that part. The question is, you get yourself ready for where we're going. And because of that, they have wandered in the wilderness now another about 37 years. They had 2 years or so before Sinai, a little bit of time after Sinai. They've now wandered for 37 years, less than a year to go, maybe even less than a month to go, and the book of Deuteronomy opens. So it's been 37, almost 38 years total that they've been. Okay. Now, where have they been? They have wandered in the wilderness 38 years from Mount Sinai to this place. How far is it from Mount Sinai to this place? 11 days. The journey that has taken them 37 or 38 years could have been done in 11 days. Everybody okay? I want to make sure you see that as we go by. That's what wandering in the wilderness means. It was in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, that Moses told the Israelites everything the Lord had ordered him to tell them. He's told them that before. He told them that 36 years ago and has probably been trying to teach them that in between. In verse 4 and 5, it says, in the meantime, he's defeated a certain number of kings. And he's now, verse 5 says, he's now in Moab, beyond the Jordan. And Moses resolved to expound this law, my translation says, which he could have said, he resolved to expound the law one last time, or one more time. Verse 6, the Lord our God said to us at Horeb or Sinai, you've stayed long enough at this mountain, move on. And he begins to talk about the things that happened in that time period. You get from there roughly over to chapter 2, verse 25. That's a history. That's a very short section. That's a history of this 36 or 37 years of wandering. The last little bit from chapter 2, verse 26 into chapter 3, that's the story of destruction of those early kings, the ones on the other side of the Jordan. And remember, verse 4 just now told us that. So verse 4 talks about that. Now, I hope you've read through here. But I think what you need to see is there's a couple of big sections in here. We're going to slow down a little bit later. Starting at verse 19 of chapter 1, it talks about what happened at Kadesh when the heading in my translation says when the Israelites lost faith. This was the story of the spies. And the spies coming back with a majority report says we can't possibly go and a minority report that says we can't. And that's what Moses is talking about. Starting in verse 34, he talks about God's response to that, and the key thing you need to see is verse 39. God was speaking to them, and this is what he says, and your little ones too, who you said would be seized as booty, these children of yours who do not yet know good from evil, they will go in. This is what God said 37 years before. They will go in. I will give it to them, and they will own it. But as regards yourself, you turn around and go back into the desert, and the wandering began.
I'm sorry.
Yes, sir.
I don't have verse 39 in chapter 2.
No, all of this is still in chapter 1. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, all of this is still in chapter 1. I gave you a quick look at where chapter 2 and 3 were going, but I went back into chapter 1.
Just got confused.
Sorry. Chapter 2, Moses begins, he's giving them a history, and he does what a good historian ought to do. He pauses and makes a comment on the history that he's recounting. Here is what happened, and here is what it means. And when you see that, what you see is verse 7 of chapter 2 is that important one. If you don't have that verse marked, it's one to mark. And I want you to take a good close look at that verse. The Lord your God has what? Blessed you. In what? Mine says, in all you do. He has watched over your journeyings through this vast desert. The Lord your God has been with you for 40 years, and you have not been in want. Now, let me try to put this in context very quickly. You have not been in want. Yours may say you had everything you needed. Is that what yours says? Okay. What was the constant complaint of the people? What was the constant complaint over this whole 38 years? And in fact, before then, the whole 40 years. We don't have food to eat. We don't have water. They had manna, and they had water from the rock. What's Moses' conclusion? You have never been in want. The people thought they were. My wife's a kindergarten teacher. You know what one of the things is she does back when she was teaching with those little kids? She works real hard along about November about the difference between need and want. I've watched her do it. Okay? When you've come to the point where he's all you've got, you find he's all you need. I forget who the singer was who put that into the song. Okay. Now, number two, let's back up just a little bit. Yeah. You don't always get what you want. You're going to the Rolling Stones, aren't you? Yeah. But if you're lucky, if you're really lucky, you get what you need. The Lord your God has blessed you in all you do. He has watched over your journeys through this vast desert. The Lord your God has been with you for these 40 years, and you've never been in want. Do you remember what God said to Moses when the spies came back and gave their hopeless report? Remember what God said? It's one of those things I don't fully understand, but I know what it says. God said to Moses, "Let's just wipe out these people, and I'll start over with you." And I'm not sure why God said that. I'd like to think he was checking with Moses to make sure that Moses' feet were planted in the right place. But you remember what Moses' response was? God, you made promises to this people. You need to keep those promises. And you almost hear God say, yeah, okay, that's right. But his statement was, you remember what he said next? What God said next? God said, first, let's wipe them out. I'll start over with you. Moses said, you can't do that. What was the next thing God said? God said, you go ahead. I'll send an angel with you, but I myself will not go. And Moses said, no. If you don't go with us, we don't have a chance unless you go with us. What is this verse? This is the fulfillment of that promise. The Lord your God has blessed you in all you do. He has watched over your journeyings through this vast desert. The Lord your God has been with you this past 40 years. That is not an idle, minor statement. That is a powerful, powerful affirmation. The Lord your God has been with you. You guys had some things that happened in the gathering this morning. I hope they were inspiring. I hope they were inspirational. We did too in the traditional service. And one of the things that happened was the choir sang. And I'm not sure if you ever hear our choir sing, you'll hear them sing anything better than that. Not that the choir was good, but that what they were trying to do was really powerful. A cappella. No instruments. And what we sang was almost in a dirge. We are not alone. We are not alone. God is with us. We are not alone. And over that dirge, Sherry Snyder's younger daughter sang this beautiful, haunting solo line. We are not alone. And that verse is one of the most powerful verses because of the affirmation it has. A people that God could have walked away from, he did not. And he will not. He blessed you. He watched over every step you took. And he was with you. And you had everything. You've never been in want. You had everything you needed. The truth is, we can say that too. And the sermon that the pastor preached this morning is there. The whole context of the sermon is right there, I think. Now, we keep going. We pass the kings. They get ready to divide up the country and decide how they're going to go forward. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses takes them back to one other thing. Those of you who have been faithful, this will be familiar. Or should be. Those of you who haven't been here, you're visiting today, you're off the hook, but catch up as quick as you can. Chapter 4, verse 1. And now, Israel, listen to the laws and customs which I'm teaching you today. It's almost as if all those things that he talked about in the history lesson, he's now coming to a concluding point. Now, Israel, listen to the laws and customs which I'm teaching you today, so that by observing them you may survive to enter and take possession of the country which the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. You must add nothing to what I command you, and you must take nothing from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God just as I laid them down for you. And what follows is haunting. Here's verse 3. You can see for yourselves what the Lord has done about the Baal of Peor. Is that what yours says?
It says at Baal.
The Baal at Peor. Who's Baal and where's Peor? I'm sorry, let me repeat what I said for just a moment. Our visitors today, right? So Kim, you guys, Mary, you're off the hook. But all the rest of you who've been faithful, this should be familiar to you, is it? A week or two ago, we talked about something that I don't understand, but we talked about a talking donkey. Back in Numbers, starting in Numbers 22, I think it was. Now, what was the setting for this? Because the talking donkey wasn't the center stage. The center stage was a king and a prophet and the people of Israel beginning to come in. They had destroyed a couple of these kings that you just read about. They're just about to get to the Jordan River, and they had some kings, some nations in there, and they've walked right through them. They have conquered them, right? And there was a king who was in their path. Who was that king? You're supposed to remember his name. Balak. And who was the prophet? Balaam. There's two A's in Balak. There's three A's in Balaam. You got a fighting chance of remembering this. Balak saw the children of Israel coming, saw these kings wiped out who were maybe stronger than even he was. And he went to Balaam and said, listen, I know you're a prophet of God. I've watched things that you blessed, they're blessed. Things that you cursed, they're cursed. I want you to curse this people for me. And instead of saying, God would never allow that, that's ridiculous, go away, Balaam didn't say that. What did he say? Now, I've got to paraphrase here. He said, let me see what I can do about that. Right? He did not say, no, that's ridiculous. God would never do that. Instead, he said, let me see what I could do. Now, what did Balak's messengers have in their possession? Money. Lots of money. And Balaam saw the money. And he said, ooh, let me see what I could do. And he goes to God, and God says, are you kidding? No. And instead of cursing them, he actually blessed them in the presence of the king's messengers. And the king sent more messengers. With what?
More money.
And he said, won't you reconsider? And Balaam says, I've got me doing it. Balaam says, what? Well, let me see what I can do. And at that point, it's really strange. God says to Balaam, go with them. He had asked the first time, can I go with them? And God had said, no, absolutely not. This time God says, sure, go with them. And you almost get a sense of what was happening way back in Egypt at the first of this story. When you read, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. About the sixth time into those 10 plagues, the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There comes a point where if you persist far enough, God says, you know what? You got your mind made up. Go ahead. And that's what Balaam was hearing. So Balaam goes and he tries everything he can do to convince God. He worships, he offers sacrifices and all this, trying to convince God to curse. Never could do it. Along about part of this, as he was going to one of these places, God sent an angel with a sword to stand in the way, but Balaam couldn't see. The donkey could that he was riding on. And so the donkey stopped. And the Bible record says Balaam began to beat the donkey severely with a stick. And somewhere in the middle of that beating, the donkey started to talk. I don't know what that means. I have not met a talking donkey. I don't know what that would seem like. It doesn't seem to me that it's possible. But Scripture says that it happened. I have met people who acted like donkeys and talked. And I've occasionally resembled that myself, I suspect. But anyway, what did the donkey say? It's fascinating what the donkey said. The donkey said, "Why are you beating me?" And Balaam stops and looks, and he says, and the donkey says, "Have I ever behaved like this before?" Balaam said, "Well, no." "Well, don't you think there could be a reason that I'm behaving like this?" And Balaam's eyes were opened. He saw the angel and realized what the donkey had been doing. Fascinating little story. You come to the end of the story. Balaam is trying everything he can to curse the people. Nothing's working. And then suddenly, that all ends. It's silent. And chapter 25 of Numbers starts. Do not lose Deuteronomy chapter 4. But see if you can find Numbers chapter 25. The last verse of 24, Balaam got up and left and went home. Balak too went his way. That story is over. But chapter 25 starts. The people of Israel settled at a certain place. And then continuing in verse 1, the people, that's the people of Israel, gave themselves over to prostitution with the women of Moab. These women invited them to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people of Israel ate. The people of Israel bowed down before those gods. With Israel thus committed to the Baal of Peor, the Lord's anger was incensed against them. Back to chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 3. You can see for yourselves what the Lord has done about the Baal of Peor. Yours said the Baal at Peor, I think. The Lord your God has destroyed all of those of you who followed the Baal of Peor. But those of you who stayed faithful to the Lord your God, all of you are alive today. And then he goes on, look, the Lord my God commanded me. I've taught you laws and customs for you to observe in the country to which you're going to take possession. Keep them, put them into practice, and other people will admire your wisdom and prudence. Whoa, 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 whoa. Everybody who followed the Baal of Peor, all those people were destroyed. All the ones who were faithful to God, all those people lived. Boy, there's a clean solution. Why doesn't God do that today? And here's the best I can do. God did it once here to prove he could do it. If you need convincing that it can happen, here's your convincing. But he doesn't do it most of the time. Why not? Put a marker in Deuteronomy 4. Turn to 2 Peter. If you get to Revelation, you're about 3 little books, maybe 4 little books too far. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. All the way to Revelation. And then back up little bitty books. Find Revelation first if you're having trouble finding this. Find Revelation first. You've got little bitty books, about a page or two each. They average about 3 pages. 1 John's a little longer. You've got Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, and then 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Everybody ready? Verse 3. First of all, do not forget, in the final days there will come, here's my translation, sarcastic scoffers. How does yours render that?
Mockers.
Mine says sarcastic scoffers. I've seen them in action. They are good. There will come sarcastic scoffers whose life is ruled by their passions, and they will say, what has happened to the promise of his coming? Since our fathers died, everything has gone on just as it has since the beginning of creation. They deliberately ignore the fact that long ago there were the heavens and the earth formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and it was through those same factors that the world of those days was destroyed by flood waters. It is the same word which is preserving the present heaven and earth for fire, keeping them until the day of judgment and of the destruction of sinners. But there is one thing, chapter 3, verse 8, 2 Peter, but there is one thing, my dear friends, you must never forget. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not being slow in carrying out his promises, as some people think he is. Instead, he is being what? Patient with you. And I want you to see this carefully and clearly. Wanting nobody to be. You says, yours says nobody to perish. Mine says nobody to be lost. Look up from the Bible just a minute. If it says he wants nobody to be lost, and it follows with and everybody to be, what would be the word? It would be saved. And that's not what it says. It does not say nobody to be lost and everybody to be saved. That's not what it says. What does it say? Nobody to be lost, nobody to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. All have sinned. All fall short. If God kills all of those who rebel against him, how many die? We all die. Back to Deuteronomy. Back to Deuteronomy. Keep them, verse 6 of Deuteronomy 4 says, keep those laws and customs, put them into practice, and other people will admire your wisdom and prudence. Once they know what these laws are, they will exclaim, no other people is as wise and prudent as this great nation. And indeed, what great nation has its gods as near as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call him? And what great nation has laws and customs as upright as the entirety of this law which I am laying down for you today? Verse 9, my translation starts with the word but. Does yours have that? Yours says only. But take care as you value your lives. Do not forget the things which you yourselves have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them rather to your children and to your children's children. Don't forget that picture. Here's Moses with his last chance to speak to the people. This is his last chance. He'll never have another one with this people. And he must pack into that everything he can think. What's he saying? These are the most important things you will ever hear in your life. Put them into practice. Do them. And you will find life. Don't forget them or you will lose life.
What verse is that?
I'm looking, I think, at verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, let me take you a little bit further. The day you stood at, my translation says Horeb, I'm going to say Sinai because I think that's what most of yours say. Do yours say Sinai or does yours say Horeb? Does it say Horeb? It's the same place as the place they had. Okay, so the day you stood at Horeb in the presence of the Lord your God, the Lord said to me, summon the people to me. I want them to hear me speaking so that they will learn to fear me all the days they live on earth and teach this to their children. End of quote. Moses continued, so you came, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain flamed to the very sky, a sky darkened by cloud, murky and thunderous. And the Lord then spoke to you from the heart of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no shape. There was only the voice. He revealed his covenant to you. He commanded you to observe it, the 10 words which he inscribed on 2 tablets of stone. The Lord then ordered me to teach you all the laws and customs that you were to observe in the country into which you were about to cross to take possession of it. Therefore, this is verse 15, be very careful what you do. You did not see a shape that day at Horeb when the Lord spoke to you from the heart of the fire. So see that you do not corrupt yourselves by making an image in the shape of anything whatsoever, be it a statue of man or woman or of any animal on the earth, or of any bird that flies in the heavens, or of any reptile that crawls on the ground, or of any fish in the water under the earth. When you raise your eyes to heaven, when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, the entire array of heaven, do not be tempted to worship them and serve them. The Lord your God has allotted these to all the other peoples under heaven, but the Lord has chosen you, bringing you out of the iron foundry, Egypt, to be his own people as you still are today. A couple of comments. Mine says iron foundry. What does yours say at that point? The furnace, yours says, the smelting furnace. These guys had metallurgy. They had chemistry. They had material science. Iron wasn't the only metal they could make. They could work with several others. They could make bronze and brass in these days. They knew what happened in a furnace. It was horribly uncomfortable for what was in the furnace, but what came out of the furnace? Pure metals, which could then be alloyed and mixed and done with as the foundry would want. And that's what he says. What happened in Egypt was as awful as what happens to iron in the furnace. But what comes out is pure, and God wants you to be pure like that. Do you notice the first of verse 21? God's angry, it says, right? At who? Chapter 4, verse 21. God is angry with me, Moses said. Why is God angry with Moses? What does it say? Mine says, because of you. God's angry with me because of you. This is when Moses is telling the people, I've been your leader for 40 years, but very, very soon I will not be your leader anymore. You'll have somebody else to lead you into the promised land. This is where he's telling them, God's angry with me because of you. He has sworn I will not cross the Jordan or enter the fine country which the Lord your God is giving you as your heritage. I am going to die in this country. I will not cross the Jordan. You and you alone will go over and take possession of that rich land. Verse 23, be careful not to forget the covenant the Lord your God has made with you. I've got one last chance. This is it. Don't forget the covenant. Don't forget that covenant by sculpting an image or making a statue of anything, since the Lord your God has forbidden this. Do you notice the repetition that I talked about? I thought he just said that. Why is he saying it again? You can almost see the kid, Mom, you said it already. Don't say it again. Okay, but now look at verse 25. When you have fathered children and grandchildren, when you have grown old in the country, so far so good. When you have grown corrupt, oh, so far not so good. And what? Made an image. Doing what the Lord regards as wrong and so provoking his anger, today I call heaven and earth to witness against you. You will quickly vanish from the country which you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Your days will not be prolonged there, for you will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the people, and only a small number of you will remain among the nations where the Lord will have driven you. There you will serve gods made by human hand. Gods of wood and stone that cannot see or hear, that cannot eat or smell. What's he saying? At this moment, I am not thinking of your children, but I'm thinking of the children that belong to the woman who sat there in the first hour, of the couple who sat there in the first hour, of the woman who sat there and there in the first hour. The ones that they could see it coming. And they had one last chance before they went out on their own. And they said, I know what's going to happen. I can see it coming. Isn't it awful that God makes us prophets sometimes when we're parents? Prophets that have only a limited vision. I can see what's going to happen to my children, but I can't see the consequences of my own actions, so I still do dumb things. And Moses says, I know what's going to happen. It's going to happen, and it's going to be awful. There's only going to be a few of you left. But those of you who are left, verse 29, my translation starts with the word if. Does yours start with something like that? But if. If from there. I don't know of any more encouraging words in the whole of the Bible. Wherever you happen to be, I think true love waits starts at that point. Right, Paul? From where you are today, going forward, you start searching once more for the Lord your God. And if you search for him honestly and sincerely, what's the promise? You will find him. You will suffer. Everything I have said will befall you. But in the final days, you will return to the Lord your God and what? Okay, yours says obey, and it doesn't catch what the writer is saying. It doesn't catch what Moses is saying. You will listen to his voice. This started with God's voice, and you're running from God's voice. The day is going to come that you come back to God and you listen to his voice. The word obey is right. It isn't wrong, but it doesn't capture the heart of what's being said. God's voice will be something you long for and rejoice when you hear it.
Copy that for Asia this week, and it just talks about the voice of God is powerful and just.
the response of the people was, we don't ever want to hear that voice again. And God says, the day is going to come for some of you when you get to the point you realize that's the only thing you ever want to listen to, that it becomes the primary thing you want to hear. And that transformation, Moses said, will come. For the Lord your God is a merciful God and will not disturb you or destroy you or forget the covenant which he made on oath with your ancestors. Moses is not finished talking about God's voice. Watch where he goes next. Put this question then to the ages that were past. This is verse 32 of Deuteronomy 4. From when God created the human earth race on earth up to today, was there ever a word so majestic that echoed from one end of heaven to the other? Was anything like it ever heard? Did ever a people hear the voice of the living God speaking from the heart of the fire as you have heard it and remain alive? Has it ever been known before that any God took action himself to bring one nation out of another by ordeal, signs, wonders, and war, with mighty hand and outstretched arm, by fearsome terrors, all of which things the Lord your God has done for you before your eyes in Egypt, all of which the Lord your God has done for you before your eyes in Egypt? This he showed you so that you might know. Know what? Verse 35, Deuteronomy 4. This is the big verse. There's about three of these. This is one of the three. This he showed you so that you might know. Know what? The Lord is true God, and there is no other. He goes on to talk about this a little bit, and in verse 39 he says it again. Grasp this today. Meditate on it carefully. The Lord is the true God in heaven above as on the earth beneath. He and no other. Now, what are the two big things that he has said so far? Let me make sure you see it. Chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord your God has blessed you in all you do. He has watched over your journeyings through this vast desert. The Lord your God has been with you these 40 years, and you have never been in want. We are not alone. We are not alone. God is with us. What's the second big one? Take your choice of verse 35 or verse 39 in chapter 4. Grasp this today. Meditate on it carefully. The Lord is the true God. God in heaven above as he is on earth beneath. He and no other. I need you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. As you're turning there, let me tell you something that I hope you know, but maybe you don't. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. The Old Testament has 39 chapters. The New Testament has 27. Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, seem to speak more of God's wrath and of God's anger, sort of like the Old Testament seems to do more of. But starting in chapter 40, there's 27 chapters that talk more about God's love and mercy and grace. And chapter 40 is where I want you to go. Take a look first at chapter 40, verse 21. This is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. How does that verse start?
And you're not paying attention.
Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Have you not been paying attention? There's some things you ought to know. Now, I want to do this. This worked better in the first hour because my friend with the English horn was over at the side and the echoes of that were still playing. Have you ever been to a symphony orchestra concert? One in which it didn't start with bombast and everybody played from note one, but where one solo instrument played a single theme. Have you heard a symphony that started that way? It's often the first violin, or it's the first chair oboe. Could have been the English horn. That's a fifth of a tone down from the oboe. If the oboe opens, then what will happen? A little bit later, the first violin will come in and they'll play harmonics. They'll play with against each other. You'll have one theme and then another theme comes in. And then what happens? Other themes come in until you build up to the whole. That's what Isaiah is doing. And they start out by saying, you ought to know these things already. Here's the first one. It's in chapter 41, verse 10. It's in chapter 41, verse 10. By the time you get through Isaiah, the second half of Isaiah, you've seen this probably 6, 7, 8 times. What does it say in verse 10? Do not be afraid. Why? Because I am with you. Don't be alarmed. Why? Because I'm your God. The Lord, your God, was with you through all of the desert times. Even when you didn't know it, He was there. That's the first theme. What happens in chapter 13 of that same chapter, verse 13 in that same chapter, chapter 41, verse 13. Look at the second half. The first half, I, the Lord your God, I grasp you by the right hand and I tell you, what? Don't be afraid. Verse 14 starts, don't be afraid. Second half of the verse, I will help you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Those are the first three of those. You get over to chapter 43 and you see the second thing in verse 11. What's the first thing? Don't be afraid. Why? I'm with you and I'm your God. Here's the second theme, chapter 43, verse 11. What does it say? Cast it in the words of Deuteronomy, I am true God and there is no other Savior but me. If you take a look at verse 5, you'll see the fifth of the first theme. Come over to chapter 45, verse 5. How does it start? I am the Lord and there is no other. How does verse 6 end? I am the Lord and there is no other. Those are the two great themes of Isaiah, the second half of Isaiah. What's the first? Don't be afraid. I am with you and I am your God. What's the second? I am true God and there is no other. Those are the great themes of Isaiah, and you hear those in Deuteronomy, the first four chapters. Verse 39 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Grasp this today and meditate on it carefully. The Lord is true God. In heaven above is on earth beneath, He and no other. Keep His laws and commandments as I give them to you today, so that you and your children after you may prosper and live long in the country that the Lord God is giving you forever. And at that point, the first of Moses' statements to his people is finished. The second statement starts in verse 44, and that's where we'll start next time. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you've given us. We thank you for your word that we can examine and begin to hear echoes of what you have said to other people at other times for our benefit and for our example. We pray today that you would help us understand we don't have to be afraid. We are not alone. You are with us and you are our God. But we need also to understand you are true God and there is no other. Help us come to understand that you are calling us to a life in which we follow your laws and precepts, not for the sake of following laws and precepts, but because we're grateful for all you've done. And because we're in relationship with you, we want to do things that honor you and please you and bring glory to your name. Help us to do that. Bless this church through which we try to serve. For we ask all this in your Son's name.